The first reading for this evening is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The second reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 23, verses 1 to 14. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah and to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burnt it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Tophet, which was in the valley of Ben Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burnt the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the ones Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. verses 21 to 25. The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord, as he said, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with the law, with all the law of Moses.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Now, the hardest job has been done, because I couldn't. Loredana has been a great help for me, because she was reading all these funny names that is difficult to pronounce. So, I mean, don't think I could have done a better job than she has done. Tonight we're looking at the second commandment, and we've read in Exodus 20. But before we go into that part of the scripture, I'm just going to bring some greetings from the churches that we've been visiting as we were in Romania at Easter. So we were in three churches actually, but I've got two greetings. One is from my home church. It's Grace Baptist Church, and their greeting is: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And the second one is from Loredana's church, which is Philadelphia Evangelical Christian Church, and their salute is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I also gave him our salute. Our greeting, the verse that we have for this year. So, the Ten Commandments. I confess to Pastor John that I never preached from the Ten Commandments, and in our home church in Romania, not many sermons we heard from the Ten Commandments. We are evangelicals, and we say we left the law behind, and we are living by grace. So living by grace sometimes meant we don't really preach from the Ten Commandments. What was very important for us was to preach the gospel every Sunday, morning, evening, during the week. Very rarely we had much to do with the Old Testament. But I do remember when I was about maybe 6 or 7 years old, in our church we had a Bible study on the Ten Commandments. So the incentive was that as kids we learn all these Ten Commandments by heart, and at the end we're going to get a chocolate. I'm not sure, I can't remember if I got the chocolate or not, but that was the incentive. I've listened to Pastor John's introduction to the Ten Commandments series, and I was very pleased to hear that the Ten Commandments, we can call them as the Ten Words from God. It's very important that sometimes we don't see the Ten Commandments as something that is above us, like a sword that is ready to cut our heads off as soon as we break one of them. The words from God are very important for us, children of God, those who belong to God, that we know that He is our Lord and Savior. They make no difference from the world outside. The world doesn't really care about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, they talk about a relationship. They are relational, as Pastor John was saying. First of all, on a vertical, we're talking about a relationship between God and us. And then on a horizontal, it's about relationship between us, the children of God. And the first five talk about the relationship with God, and then the last ones talk about our relationship with each other. What is interesting is that those relationships cannot be separated. In the New Testament, we are told that if we don't love our neighbor, there's no point in saying that we love God. And loving God shows love to our neighbor. Jesus himself declares that he has not come to destroy the law. More often, he said in Matthew 5:17, he said that he has come to fulfill the law. I'm just going to read those verses if you allow me to do that. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. How great is that? If our Lord Jesus Christ said that he has come to fulfill the law, how much more us as Christians, we should be the people who are promoting and living the word of God. Now, the second commandment. Second commandment talks about what we worship. And it's negative. It says, do not have any idols. We are told to shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Wonderful. It's a wonderful word. And we can take it negative, saying, oh, God said, don't do that. But in the same time, it's a positive, because if he says, don't do that, he says, well, worship me rather than worshiping idols. And the title of my message tonight is not an idol, but the Lord our God we worship. This is the second commandment. It's a part of the covenant established by Moses. It's the word that God has given Moses on the mountain. And as I said earlier on, it refers to the relationship with God. It's tied up with the first commandment. In the first commandment, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What he says here is, I want exclusivity in my relationship with you. What does this commandment really, really show about God? It shows that it's a God who loves us. If God wouldn't want exclusivity in our relationship with him, then he wouldn't be the God that he is. It's like in a marriage, you know? You don't want to be having others involved in your relationship with your wife or with your husband, would you? It's God, it's husband only, and it's wife only. Even if nowadays things can be a little bit different. Some couples experience other kind of relationships, but is that what is normal? What is the scriptural meaning of marriage? Well, God expects exclusivity and is like a marriage covenant. In Exodus 19, and I'm going to read verse 5, he calls his people, you are my treasured possession. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what God sees his people. Jesus himself said that you cannot serve two masters. In Matthew 6:26, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will love one, you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And when God says to us, I want this special relationship with you, he says, you know what? It's best for us to be just me and you. And it's best for my people to be me, their God, and you to be my people. And another thing that God reveals about his character is that God is a jealous God. As in a marriage relationship, when one of the husbands flirts with someone else, creates jealousy. And things are not going right. And it's the same thing with God. When his people flirts with other gods, God is jealous. In the verses that we read, we read that God says about, he says, I'm a jealous God, punishing. And he says, it's not as simple like that, you know, you had the flirt and you get away with it. God is a jealous God because he loves his people. He loves us. John writes in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 8, he says that God is love. Still in the introduction to this series, Pastor John was saying that the commandments are like fences with danger zone signs on them. And I thought that the comparison was brilliant. God doesn't want to keep us somewhere closed and we have no access to anything else. He wants us to be safe in his grace. And it's wonderful that he brings this up like a signal for us to realize that if we cross the fence, we may get electrocuted. In front of our block of flats, there is a small area and you have this big sign that says, don't enter. And if you do, it's your own risk. You get it on your own risk. And people of Israel did it. They crossed the fence and ignored the signs that the law have been given to them. Ignored the signs and they crossed the road. And they crossed the fence and they got themselves in this big trouble. We read the passage in 2 Kings. And it's the worst situation that Israel or Judah has ever been. We read about a king who was a man who heard the word of God and he was transformed. But before him, his grandfather, Manasseh, the king of Judah, was the worst of the kings of Judah. He brought the idol worship to the greatest, to the pinnacle of their use in the people of God. We read of all these gods that they were worshipping in the temple of the Lord. They were doing things that the law did not mention. They were, an abomination before God. And they practiced that every single day. More than that, they didn't even know the law. Not even the priests in the temple had no idea there was a book of a covenant. And when the king commands a cleanup in the temple and repairs to the temple who was crumbling down, they find a book. And the high priest, amazingly, he finds the book of the law and he reads it. And when he reads it, he thought, oh, maybe the king wants to hear what is written here. So then they send the book to the king. And when the king hears, and imagine, he was just 24 years old, here's the book, what the book of the law has to say. And he tore his robes and he repents and he says, wow, we are doomed. We are done. There's no hope for us. Go and ask the prophets and see what the Lord has to say in our case. Plead with the Lord for us. We're going to perish as a nation. The word of God brings confrontation. Confrontation to our human fallen, addicted nature. Let's be serious with ourselves and not kid ourselves that because we are Christians, we are not tempted to worship what we see rather than what we can't see. Things that are created rather than the Creator. Now, when the Word of God is spoken into our lives, we can be transformed by the word of God or we can reject the word of God. Josiah chose to worship the Lord, chose to believe what the God of Israel has to say. We live in a world that everything is relative. I'm not sure if you have seen this, but just in an Easter week, one of the archbishops of Church of England have decided to come up with something that has stirred a lot of trouble among believers. He said, and he doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. He said everything can be a little bit tricky when you have a story with a lot of bones in a grave. That is what he named Jesus' death and resurrection. And people are listening and saying, well, if you who are bearing the name of Christ don't believe that, then what do you expect into the others? And we live in a relative where everything, there is no truth, there is no fundamental truth on which we can stand. So it seems to. But when we come to the Word of God is, I like to believe, the breath of God into the situation. So when God breathed in their situation, in that disaster, the king said, well, we need to repent. We need to restore our life. So he brought the law in front of the people. He gathered everyone. They read the law and they made the covenant. They renewed the covenant. They said, well, we can't just listen to this and go home unchanged. We need to respond. And what happened is, there was repentance, and after repentance, there was revival, and after revival, there was transformation, and after transformation, God got the glory. The scripture that we read tells us that not even before or after, there was no Passover celebrated like then in Israel. When we look at this commandment, we see that God sets a path for us to walk in through Jesus Christ. He gives us a path where we are called to total dedication to God, to self-denial, to abandonment to God, to a path that guides us to holding on to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, a path that calls us to worship Him only, with all our hearts, with all our souls. A path that calls us to submit to His will, even when we don't like it. It all starts in our hearts. If the Word doesn't dwell in our hearts, as we were told this morning, there is no sense for having external tradition, church practices. It makes no sense. But when the Word dwells in us and changes in our inner beings and stirs us and puts us in the right place where we can see who God is, what is His character, what He requires from us, then the change happens. With longing in his heart, Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, he says, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, there is promise as well for those who believe and trust in God. There is a promise that the love of God will never end. We have to believe that promise. We are called to trust in Him. The promise is not just for us. The promise is for the next generation that comes after us. And we have to pass that to the children that are in our church, those who are in our families, those who come after us. After he speaks to the gathering in Jerusalem at Pentecost Day, Peter preaches that wonderful good news where Jesus Christ is uplifted as the Lord and only Savior. And at the end of his sermon in Acts 2, verse 39, he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So Josiah, the king of Israel, listens to the Ten Commandments, listens that there is only one God and there should be no idols. He takes all these gods out, smashes them to pieces, takes them and transforms them in dust and spreads the dust all over the country. And there is a heart change in Josiah. And when he reads the word, there is a heart change in the people. And the revival starts. And then when the idols are taken out, there is kind of a release on the land. What shocked me is that they worshipped Molech. Now, Molech was a god who required children to be sacrificed on his altars. And Manasseh took his own son and killed it and sacrificed it on that altar. Awful God. Now, nowadays, may not have altars around the corners of the streets or temples of idols. I can tell you something that might disturb you, and I don't want to upset you at all. But in Romania, over the last 55 years, 23 million babies were sacrificed on the altar of Molech. 23 million babies were aborted just because someone did not want to pay the price of bringing up those children. Now imagine, the population of the country today stands at 19,500,000 people. Now, if those babies, the oldest could be 55 years old, were brought up and lived in the country, today we had a different picture of that country, a different picture of my country, a different picture where we have teachers, double the number of people, of teachers in schools, double the churches that proclaim the gospel, double the people who work for the good of the lost. Everything could have been doubled up. But because we were not prepared, our parents and our generation are not prepared to pay the price, the land doesn't want us anymore. Everything is turned against the people. It's a good land. We've got gold in the mountains. We've got rivers with clear waters. We have forests that have not been touched for hundreds of years. And everything is against the people because we've destroyed everything that God has given us as a blessing. And we call ourselves a Christian country. I'm not sure how many have been aborted in the UK, but I know I've read in a... Great. I think we're catching up then. We're catching up. I heard about Ireland. Girls from Ireland go on a ship and have an abortion. And I was shaken in my heart, and I thought, so many parents want children and we throw them in the sea. However, it's not all dark. There is a promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their weaknesses. And we remember their sins no more." This is what we need. This is what we need. And we are, thank God, in that covenant. We have known the power of Christ that changing us, that sweeps away all the bad things that we have done, all the things that we worshipped, all the things that we bow down before. It might not be, as I said earlier on, altars and gods of statues that we have in our house. It might be our jobs. It might be our financial status, it might be our education, intelligence, who we are, it might be loads of other things that we might worship or had worshipped, but God has got rid of all this and has given us a new hope. And in Jesus we have this new covenant. No idols, when we worship the Lord, our God, are permitted, are accepted. I want to close, and I want to involve you in this, not me talking. I want us to bow our heads and search our hearts before the Lord. When the Lord speaks, I think I learned that I have to be quiet so I can hear what He has to say. And God speaks best in whisper. He doesn't shout at us. So let us bow our heads, and let the Holy Spirit, God, search our hearts. Let's see if there is anything there that needs to be surrendered to the Lord, need to be taken out, need to be renewed. As he said, he is ready to forgive, he is ready to remember no more our sins, he's ready to cleanse us. And we sang about the Lamb who is worthy of our praise. Through his blood he is washed away of our sins. Lord Jesus, we are here into your presence, and we need you more than anything. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us, to revive us, to lift us, to give us hope, to give us power to live, to give us power to abandon any idols, to throw away anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us at times. Lord Jesus, help us as we get up and walk home tonight. We are able to live as people of the kingdom, within the barriers, within the fences that you have set up through your commandments, within the grace of God that works in us, who is more powerful than our sins, who is more powerful in our weaknesses, who is more powerful when we are powerless. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name and through your Holy Spirit. Amen.